Join with me as we read from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her.
Thanks, Sydney, and good evening. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, but I usually go to the morning services, so it's actually really nice to be with you guys, to actually get to meet a whole bunch of you who are part of the same church as me, but many of you I haven't actually met. So I'd love to be able to catch up with you after the service for a tea or coffee. That'd be great. But before we jump into tonight's passage, how about I pray? Father God, we do thank you that you are a God who delights to speak to us in your word, and you delight to use it to change and transform our hearts. And so we ask that you would be indeed doing that tonight, that as we hear your word, you would be changing us, that you would be helping us understand it, but also applying it to our hearts, so we would grasp more deeply the hope that you've given us and that you've offered us this Christmas. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something I find myself longing for, probably similar to Jason, as he alluded to in the intro, is for this whole COVID thing to be behind us, for life to return to normal, or sort of more normal at least. It's getting there, but it's still not there yet, as we've seen, sort of there is these outbreaks. I long for the day where I don't have to second guess every handshake, where I don't have to rock up to church and be greeted by the delightful scent of Glen 20. I long for the day when no one from our church has to fear gathering together with their brothers and sisters. Can you relate to that? Or is there something else that you find yourself longing for? Are you longing for that fractured relationship to be made whole? Are you longing for the day where you don't have to worry about your health problems? Where you have to worry about your grades? Are you longing for the day where you don't have to worry about kids or sort of worry about who you're going to spend the rest of your life with? We're in a world where there are so many things we can long for, isn't there? This world isn't everything it was designed to be. And we're not alone in these feelings. This is how it's always been for God's people, ever since the fall and sort of the brokenness that injected into our world. We've always sort of longed for the time where God would fix it. We longed for the time, the future that God has waiting for us. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we actually discover that Mary's in the same boat, because she's part of God's people, right? Yet she's living under foreign rule. She would have been very aware of sinful, fallen humanity. All around her, she would have experienced the same things that we do. She would have seen injustice done. She would have seen people get abused. She would have seen all the awful effects of sin on a broken world. Yet she would have clung to a promise made to her people. She would have clung to this promise made by God that one day he would send someone to make right every wrong, who'd rule his people with truth and justice, a king whose kingdom would never end. and whose kingdom you'd never want to end. And in today's passage, Mary discovers that this one that she's longed for so long, he's actually coming. And he's coming through her. And she rejoices. And we can rejoice with her because this same one that held out this hope for her actually holds out the same hope to us. He's the one that we all secretly long for, whether we know it or not. Because he's the one that will actually restore the world. Who'll actually fix it. Who will ultimately rule for the sake of his people. Who will instill perfect justice. And who'll restore what we were designed for. So have your Bibles open as we hopefully see somewhat afresh this probably fairly well-known passage. Well, we'll see in this first section that this longed-for king that Mary and her people have been waiting for, the one who restored justice and reigned for the sake of his people, that king is coming. That longed-for king is coming. And from our vantage point, he's already come. Let's pick up the action from Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So here's Mary, right? This 15 or 16-year-old country girl from the back blocks of Galilee. She's just minding her own business. We're not told what she's doing. Maybe she's surfing Pinterest, looking for decoration ideas for our upcoming wedding. We don't know. But then Gabriel, this angel, rocks up and he greets her. Verse 28. The angel went in and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Now, I don't know if you feel this, but an angel rocking up is actually a really weird thing to happen. Maybe your familiarity with this story or with the Christmas story as a whole might make you a little bit numb to just how weird this is, but it is weird. And it's actually things like this that make some doubt the accuracy or the historicity of the gospel accounts. Did this really happen, or is this some kind of fictional addition to make a point? Is this a fairy tale? I think that's what the authors of a Christmas book that my kids absolutely love think, because the Jesus birth story is sandwiched between the Nutcracker on one side and the littlest elf who made a toy bear for Christmas. It's in that realm of sort of fairy tales. But can I suggest that if we believe in a supernatural creator, right, what's stopping him from using supernatural beings to communicate? And particularly at significant moments in history. Because that's what's happening here. Let's be clear, angels talking to people aren't that common an event, even in the Bible. They only happen at really significant moments in God's plan in salvation. And they often only happen when God is actually wanting to give people a bit of a glimpse behind the curtain to actually explain something that he's doing that wouldn't otherwise be obvious. And so that's what's going on here. It shows that this is a pretty big deal, but particularly in the context of God being silent for the past 400 years at this point in history. And now in the space of 6 months, there's two angel visits. And so Mary's reaction isn't super surprising. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She clearly wasn't expecting a visit from an angel. I suppose no one really is. And she's probably thinking, why on earth is he visiting me? Some 15-year-old girl from a town that no one's ever heard of. But the angel assures her and he gives her some massive news. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favour with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." You know, I said that angels often like to pull back the curtain and explain something that God's doing that we wouldn't otherwise know? Well, just imagine if the angel hadn't come to explain what's going on here. You get this virgin falling pregnant. Of course, no one would believe that she's still a virgin. Everyone just assumed that she'd slept around or something. And just imagine what she would be left thinking. She'd be like, what's going on? Did I get roofied at a party or something? Because conceiving by the Holy Spirit is not an explanation that would have occurred to most people. Because nothing like this had ever happened before, even in the Bible. And in some ways, this is actually more weird than an angel showing up. The fact that this virgin actually conceives and becomes pregnant. That's even more weird. But the fact that Luke, who's the facts and figures gospel writer, he's the one that wants to provide a really historically tight account of Jesus' life and ministry, he seems quite unembarrassed to report this. Which I think actually lends credibility to this account. Because the fact that no one would actually imagine this sort of thing happening actually lends weight to the fact that, okay, people believe this and it's been recorded and saved for the last 2,000 years. Which goes to show just how much of a massive deal this is. I mean, growing up a Jewish girl, she would have heard all the stories of God's promises to his people in the Old Testament. And a particular promise that is referenced by Gabriel here is found in 2 Samuel 7, where God made a promise to David, the king of Israel at the time, a king who was described as after God's own heart, that one day God would raise up his son to rule on his throne forever, an eternal king. And this was a promise that those who remained faithful to God held on to, particularly in the dark years following David, when they had terrible king after terrible king who'd oppressed their people, who'd promote injustice, who'd just lead to feather their own nests, who instead of leading people in worship of God would actually lead them into apostasy and idolatry, until eventually God allowed foreign invaders to come in and take his people off into exile. Yet for some of God's people, they held on to this promise that one day God would send them another king. One day, the injustices that they were all too familiar with of their corrupt leaders would come to an end. That one day God would send a king who could actually bridge heaven and earth, who would lead the people in living as God designed them to. This is the promise that they held on to, that God was sending them a king like this. Now, I've got a mate at college who's now a minister in Zimbabwe, and I can tell you that the people of Zimbabwe know what it's like to long for a good king or a good president who will actually rule for the sake of his people. Because what they've had for the last 40 years are leaders who've mostly just used their position to further their own lavish lifestyles or get them influence with their cronies. I mean, think of a bloke called Robert Mugabe. You may have heard of him. He installed himself as the president, and he built himself an amazing palace, all while driving his people and his country into the dust. And it seems like the new president, Mnangagwa, is proving to be somewhat similar, unfortunately. There are many people that my mate is ministering to who are longing for a good leader, for a leader of their country who will actually promote justice and equality. But most of them can't see how it's ever going to happen. But Mary's not in that same boat. I mean, yeah, she's looking forward to a king like this when her people finally get a perfect king. Yet she's got the promise of God to rest on. For her, it's not wishful thinking. Because if God makes a promise, it's going to happen. And with Gabriel's announcement, her waiting is over. This promised king, he's coming. She'll have him. The first time she holds her baby boy, she'll be holding God's eternal king. She'll get to change his nappy I mean, let that sink in. I mean, this king that the faithful in Israel longed for, that I think we secretly long for, he's coming. Yeah, we're in a weird position, right? Because he's actually come once. But we don't yet see that perfect justice that we long for done yet. Because while Jesus has come, what we're waiting for is his return, where he'll enact that justice perfectly. And so what does it mean for us living in 2020 to long for this king who's come once and yet who we're still waiting for to return? Firstly, I'd suggest that after Jesus' ascension, he returned to the Father's side to rule and reign even now. So Christ is king, he is Lord, and he is ruling now. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, because there's still awful things happening. I mean, we still look around and see injustices, we see inequality, we see all sorts of terrible things happening. And so we can be tempted to think that either he's not actually ruling, or if he is, that he's dropped the ball. But what Jesus is actually doing is giving people a chance to turn to him. He's patiently waiting and allowing some of that stuff to continue is actually a sign of his mercy, because he actually wants people to turn back to him. And when he returns, they're not going to have an opportunity anymore. That's why he's holding off, which helps us remember that Jesus is actually reigning now. And even in the midst of all those awful things that we do see, Jesus is still working out his eternal purposes to build his church and work for the good of his people. And we know that he's able to do that. He's able to bend injustice and he's able to bend pain for our good. We know he's able to do that because that's what he did perfectly on the cross, isn't it? So we can trust that Jesus is ruling even now. But we can look forward to a time where we will see it perfectly, where he returns and he'll install perfect justice, where those who we've seen commit atrocities or we've seen hurt others, where those who we've seen just stamp on people, abuse people, they will get what's coming to them. We can look forward to that. We can look forward to all those injustices that we've experienced and that we've seen. We look forward to them being put right. Because that's what Jesus' return will do. He will bring justice. But for those of us who are his, we'll actually also experience his mercy. Because his return will mean an end to all those who threaten us. Because when Jesus returns, he will end the presence and power of sin in us. He'll free us from the sting of sickness. He'll end the tyranny of death. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. This is the hope that Gabriel's announcement held out to Mary, and which she's actually holding out to us this evening. Jesus is reigning now and will reign forever. He's coming back. And one day we will see every knee bow to him. But Gabriel's announcement is a double-edged sword. We always need to remember that. It's amazing news for those who are his. It's glorious, the hope that that holds out for us. But those who aren't his, all they will face in that day is his justice. And that is a terrifying prospect. And so we need to remember that dual reality. And we need to let that actually drive us to hold out this hope to those around us. Can I encourage you to be thinking, how can you do that this Christmas season? There is no easier time, even in our culture, to invite people to come and hear the message of Jesus. Because we want them to experience the hope that Jesus' return brings, not the terror. So this is the first thing that we discover in Gabriel's announcement. But he's not finished yet. As we keep reading, we discover that Jesus isn't just the longed-for king. He's actually the one who will restore creation. He's the one that we long for, who will actually restore us to be who we were meant to be. Mary gets how big this is. She gets how wonderful it is, but there's still a slight problem in her mind. Have a look at verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." She knows where babies come from. She knows what causes them. And she hasn't fulfilled one of the prerequisites. She's still a virgin. But as we keep reading, that proves to be no problem. In fact, this is actually a hint to the ultimate solution. Have a look at the angel's answer. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." Once again, we see the angel letting us peek behind the curtain. As I said, this isn't something we would have guessed. But he shows that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow Mary. The same Holy Spirit who was there hovering over the waters of creation is here going to hover over Mary. And she's going to have a child who'll be called the Son of God, just like Adam was. I don't know if you've ever thought that before. It's not something that we sort of commonly talk about. But Luke makes it really clear in the genealogy that he presents in Luke chapter 3 that Adam is called the Son of God. But Jesus here, he's got that same name. The angel is presenting Jesus as a new Adam. The whole language that the angel is using here is actually pointing to a whole new act of creation. We've got a new Adam, we've got a new humanity being created here. And this new Son of God is going to undo the damage wreaked by the first Adam. Jesus is going to renew our humanity. And more than that, he's actually going to renew all of creation. And you know what? He's the perfect one to do it. Because this Son of God was also actually God the Son. He's the one through whom creation was originally made. A bloke named Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, likened Christ's work to art restoration. I mean, think about a masterpiece painting done by one of the greats like Michelangelo or Raphael or one of the other Ninja Turtles. And then imagine someone breaks in and sprays graffiti all over this priceless painting. How is it possible to restore that painting to its former glory? I mean, some art restorer might be able to do something to fix it. But if you want that painting back to pristine, back to the way that it was first painted, you're really left with only one choice. You need to get that Michelangelo back in to repaint it, don't you? Only the original artist could truly restore it to its former glory. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. I mean, he's the one through whom creation was made. And after sin has so thoroughly graffitied his masterpiece, he's really the only one who can restore humanity and the rest of creation to its former glory. But to restore his creation and to restore his creatures, he didn't just sort of stand back and do it. No, he actually took on flesh. He became human. He walked in our shoes, dust and blisters and all. And he walked all the way to the cross because he knew that the stain of sin was so great and so deeply embedded in us that no amount of paint stripper would ever clear it off. He knew that only his blood could remove that awful graffiti from our broken, fallen hearts. which is why he had to take on flesh. Because before he did that, he couldn't bleed. He was eternal God. But he took on flesh so he could bleed, so that his blood could actually remove the stain of sin from our hearts and bring us forgiveness. And he promises to give us that when we come to him, when we ask him for it, when we come to him in faith. This is what he promises us. So can I ask, have you received this offer of Christ? Have you come to him in faith and asked him to renew your heart like he promises he will? You can, you know. If you want to know more about that, come chat with me. I'd love to chat with you about that. But you know what? If you have already come to Jesus like that, this is the future that awaits you. You can look forward to a day where you will be perfectly recreated. He started that work in you now. He's already started that process of recreating you, but we can look forward to a day where he returns, where he will bring that work to completion. Which means for you and I, we look forward to a day where we don't have to fear cancer anymore. We don't have to fear sickness. We don't have to fear doing or saying stupid things. We don't have to fear grief. Because we will have been completely recreated, renewed from the inside out. And not just us. All of creation will be renewed. This is a beautiful picture that Jesus holds out to us. We will be perfect and we'll be living in a perfect creation where we don't have to fear bushfires or drought or heat. We don't have to fear the climate collapsing around us. We don't have to fear cyclones or tsunamis because creation will be back to what it was made to be. It will actually be better than that. It will be what it was made to be. This is the hope of Christmas. Christmas reminds us that Christ is ruling and reigning now and into eternity. And Christmas reminds us that Jesus took on flesh to renew our humanity and renew all of creation. We have a glorious hope. So let's be reminded of that hope so that we can actually share that hope with those around us. Let's pray that we would do that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that Christmas is a great reminder of the hope that we have in him. The hope that we have of him as our perfect king who will reign with justice. That he will one day put an end to every evil thing that has ever happened to us. Every time we've been hurt, he will bring justice there. And Lord God, even more than that, he'll actually renew us. He'll cleanse us so that we will be free from sin and death and sickness. No longer to be oppressed by those things. And so, Lord God, please help us grasp ever more deeply this hope that we have in you so that we would be able to hold it out to those around us. Please use us this Christmas to show this hope to others. We would love to see you use us to bring many more to come to know this hope that we have. And so we ask that you would do this in and through us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.